If you would please, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Put a finger or a marker in Ephesians as well. As we give consideration to a shining candlestick tonight. Revelation chapter 2 and also a marker in the book of Ephesians. Last week when we opened this up a bit, we noticed that there is something said of the church here in Revelation chapter 2 verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to gather here at the concluding part of the day to look into the scriptures again, to freshen our memories with the truths that are here, to encourage our hearts to ensure that the candlestick remains lit. Might we be able to, by your grace, heed what this church apparently failed to do. And we pray, dear Lord, that there will not be, until from now till the Lord comes again, as he promised, that the candlestick would be extinguished and moved out of its place. We're so glad, dear Heavenly Father, that much of what we undertake in ministry is certainly not to be engaged by the flesh or in the flesh, for that profits nothing, but it is to our need to be able to lean heavily upon you and to trust you for the wisdom and the labor, the energy that goes into this endeavor. We sit here, dear Heavenly Father, as one church among many in our area. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, we know that in many parts of the community in which we live, darkness has fallen, and people sit in darkness, and there is no light shining, even though many of them in each of these small little communities consider themselves greatly religious and in a manner attend their worship services or not. And in our day, Lord, we've seen so many people that claim to be Christian folks and completely absent themselves from any consideration of local church ministry. And while I don't understand it, I know that I don't need to, neither do my friends here at Grace. Just acknowledge that it is so. And help us, dear Lord, to be able to maintain the flame on this candlestick that you have established. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Again, we looked last week at the word ekpipto, a fallen church. And we saw that as it was seen in the book of Acts chapter 12, as the chains fell off of the prisoner, as the lifeboat fell off of the vessel that was sinking. And we looked into 1 Corinthians 13, where we saw again where lovelessness, where it prevails, there is a state of uselessness and meaninglessness. And so we've come tonight, and we consider again, just as a thought, that when we consider the end times in which we now live, the scriptures at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 tell us that the apostasy will not happen, and the evil personage will not appear until there come a falling away first. A falling away first. And so I would simply say to you that, without attempting to predict a time or or reveal a person's name, that I think is foolish, we find ourselves in this day with, I believe, the stage set as we see one testimony after another testimony after another testimony begin to slide away from the ground of truth. And it is, again, our prayer, should be our prayer, that that it would not be so here. In Revelation 2 and verse 19, to the church at Thyatira, it is said, I know thy works and charity and service. And so there seems to me, when we look at that verse, there is the manifest truth that love works. And where the Spirit of God dwelleth, there is an active, ongoing ministry. Now, you have this to consider, that when we look at Revelation 2, verse 19, you have some do's here. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, do the first works. Revelation 2, 19, different church, but basically the same thing, reveals that you have some do's, a charity and faith and service, which is essentially the conveyance on which charity and faith are brought to a sphere of usefulness. And yet, somewhere in this particular church in Ephesus, love was lost. Now, with that in mind, what was the candlestick like when it was a shining? We know something from Acts chapter 19 and 20 about the church, that at its early, very early beginnings, they manifested a zeal for the truth by burning and heaping up things that were, as they say in the scriptures, of curious arts, and burned them. And yet we also know this to be true, that when we come to the 20th chapter, there was another occasion in which the Apostle Paul met with the elders at Ephesus. And he says, I want you to know this, that after my departing, wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves shall enter in. But what was, according to what we can dig out of the book of Ephesians, what was the candlestick like when it was fully lit and active? And so I want you to take your Bibles in hands and join me in this study. Join me, please, in the first chapter and the 15th verse. And let's just do a little bit of picking and giving some consideration as we go through this chapter. The 15th verse, chapter 1, the apostle says, I heard. Wherefore I also, after I heard of two things, one was in, one was unto. And according to verse number 15, what was in Jesus? Faith. All right, so the faith, the gift of God is established in the church family. Speaking now to the corporate church, manifest faith. Now that, inasmuch as that's true, what comes out of that lovely little plant of faith, according to verse number 15? Love. Now what did the Lord Jesus say back, now remember, keep in mind, 30 years pass from this to Revelation. And 30 years down the road later, Jesus said, you have left your first love. One of the first things that's mentioned here in this epistle to the Ephesians is that it was known about them, observed by the apostle, of their faith and their love unto all the saints. Unto all the saints. It is also known, as observation is made, and at least a position is taken up in chapter 2, verse number 10, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Now, is it true in any respect that God, it can be laid at the feet of God an accusation that he is guilty of shoddy workmanship? No, of course not. But it says there in verse 10, we are his workmanship and created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, remember the Lord Jesus said to the same church 30 years later, do the first works. The apostle is on record here as saying that one of the things that comes out of that institution of faith, that special creative work of God in the soul, is good works. Good works are the result of, not the cause of, this new creation in Christ. He says, these works are God before ordained that you should walk in them. And so again, only thing I can say is looking backwards in time from Revelation 2:5, that something happened to that initial love that was observed in the church by the apostle. Something changed with regard to their work ethic, their service ethic, according to what we could gather out of verse 10 in chapter 2. And then come over to the third chapter, chapter 3. And if you would please, verse 17. It seems to me like something was pulled out by its roots. Verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So again, looking back 30 years in the past, something was pulled out by the roots. Love. That stems from faith itself. Is it possible for love once feverishly and fervently held in the heart of a human being, is it possible for such love to grow cold? We would have to say, well, yeah, it is. It's very possible. There's somewhere along the line, there's got to be a way on the part of God's people in order to keep the flame lit, the candle lit, to freshen that love that was initially part of the makeup of the body of Christ at the first inception, or at its beginning. But here it seems that if we're again taking the observation from Revelation 2:5, looking back at verse number 17, that this was pulled out by its roots. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, we are to walk in what manner? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And it is expressed there in verse number 2, how that's supposed to be and why in verse number 3. How is it supposed to be that we walk worthy? And failure to implement verse number 2 seems to me to imply that the walk is no longer worthy. And so what do we have in verse number 2? But lowliness mentioned, meekness, long-suffering, and then forbearing one another in love. Now, if love is pulled out by the roots, what happens to forbearance horizontally? And if there is no forbearance within the family, what then happens within the family? If there's always the chopping, cutting, sniping, and picking within the family, is that a great enhancement to the love of God within the tribe itself? We'd probably have to say no. But then the why is seen in verse number 3. Walk worthy for why? Well, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Absent forbearance, there can be no peace. There can be no real unity. And so there comes a time, and if we look again backwards, 30 years or so, if love has been pulled out by the roots by the time the Apostle John writes by the hand of the Spirit to this same church, if love has been pulled out by the roots, then it's sort of like a domino that triggers a number of other things. And certainly not the least of which is in the absence of love, there is also an absence of forbearing. There is also there is no demonstration of long suffering. No, and long suffering is just the ability on the part of one person to bear up under the insults or the injuries that that person may bring or cause. And of course, the attitude enters into it with meekness and lowliness. Once there is no forbearance and once there is a short fuse, meekness and lowliness go out the door. And then we come to the 12th verse, chapter 4. Again, we're looking at what the candlestick looked like, full blaze. Talks about instructions given for the ministry. He gave the apostles, prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if love is pulled out by the roots, now, and I'm harping on this because that's what Jesus specifically pointed out. You've left your first love. So if love's been pulled out by its roots, and you come to verse number 12 here, what then is not, given everything else that follows next to it, when it comes to the work of the ministry, what is not being done? What's not being done? The body's not going to be edified. There's no building up. And if there's no building up, if there's not a building up, what tends to happen to a building left unmaintained? It begins to crumble down. So you have, again, that at a point in time in the church at Ephesus history, there was, we would assume, that work of the ministry that was underscored and interlaced with love and everything that flows out of that. But then there is also in verse number 15, if the roots of love were pulled out, what is not true in verse number 15? Because the apostle Paul speaks to this church and he wants them to speak in such a manner. Speak how? Speak the truth in love. Now, it is possible to speak in love and not speak the truth. It is also possible to speak the truth, but not in love. You have to have both there. The truth has to be there, and love has to be there. Absent that balance, and again, if the roots were pulled out, there might have been, and it appears to me, if you look at Revelation chapter 2, one of the things that they were pretty hot on was the truth. Remember, he did commend them for exposing the liars in their midst, did he not? And he also commended them for hating the Nicolaitans, the same thing he hated, and those are great and not insignificant commendations. But on the other hand, once upon a time, if you even go back to Acts chapter 9 and see how they handled untruth, very forthright, at the very least, forthright, you have to consider that there must have come a time, absent love, where they were majoring on the truth, pound the truth, pound the truth, pound the truth. But absent love, it became like unto what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, scrupulous preaching of the letter of the law. And the letter, it is said, kills. It's the Spirit that gives life. There has to be the balance between the truth and love, or it winds up wounding without any possibility of healing. And so you have that to give consideration. And of course, the truth is measured by a standard in verse number 21, because typically, once you pull love out by the roots, and people begin to major on truth, 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 which they should do, they begin to think that their brand of the truth is the only truth. And so verse 21, the standard is raised, which is what? Verse 21. As the truth is in Jesus. The truth in Jesus. And so again, verse number 25, what to do with it? Okay, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Again, I say, if you pull love out by the roots, it's going to tend to lead to at best, a legalistic relationship with the neighbor, a fellow brother in the same church family. So speak the truth with the neighbor. We are members one of another. You know, I know that it's possible for a person to do this, but is it not foolish for a person to lie to themselves? Isn't that stupid? For a person to try to lie to themselves, to deceive themselves, to try, and by that, I speak to the masterful art of rationalization, where people can pretty much convince themselves about something that they are convinced is true, may not be, but they're convinced that it is. So whenever the plug is pulled on love, anything can happen. Verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. And for what reason? The purpose of work? Purpose of work is to give. Is to give. That's why the sovereign Lord gives us resources. Not to consume on self necessarily, but yet not to ignore personal needs, but it is primarily that with a heart that has been rooted in faith and is watered by love, there is that supernatural, spontaneous inclination to be giving. And this church has essentially over the years distinguished itself with that kind of a spirit and an attitude. Right across the board, no matter how many faces change, every group of faces that remains at a certain point in time have always manifested that liberality. That's a good kind of liberality, by the way. I want to also point out something else. We come to chapter 5. And again, we rehearse. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. And how are we to walk there according to verse number 2? Okay, and again, following the main point. If love has been pulled out by the roots, Jesus said you left your first love. In this verse, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself. There's that theme of giving again, following back to the working in verse 28. As he hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, if love has grown cold, if love is not maintained, then something that is very instructive about the relationship between the holy bridegroom and the bride tends to go amiss. And you can follow that down here. There is, again, if you keep within the context of chapter 5, especially when we get over to verses 22 and the following verses, when he says, walk in love as Christ hath loved us. If love is cold, verse number 3 opens the door for what kind of potential evil? What kind of potential evil is there? Fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. Now, isn't that something that covetousness is put on the same standard or the same menu item as fornication? One is a sexual sin, and yet when we opened up Hosea this morning, Israel, as cited by God, was guilty of spiritual harlotry. And while I believe that spiritual idolatry and covetousness are born out of the same root, you can see the potential for that kind of evil to be hatched within the church. He says, let it not be once named among you. Now, what's the chances of that happening in any church? Let it not once be named among you. I was talking to, it was Byron this past week, and we were talking also about the Gillums, and he was sorrowful to hear about the Gillums' loss, and was thinking back to more pleasant days, and of course, he grew up roughly in the same era as Tim did, and we just noted together that in every ministry that Tim has had, in every single ministry, in Hartford, New York, in Sinking Spring, and in Camden, He went in there because of this problem on the part of the pastor or church leadership. And God used him. Took years and years of reestablishing reputation and showing to the community that it was not going to be business as usual before the church was able to get a foothold in each community. And I find it amazing that even while here it is said, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, doesn't mean that if it is or happens to occur that it's necessarily a death sentence on the church, because there is such a thing as repentance, and there is such a thing as correction, and with correction, proper actions taken by the church, as we would find in a place like 1 Corinthians 5. Things like that happen there. But he also says, neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but giving of thanks. For this you know that, know what? Know what? What's the next one in verse 5? No whoremonger. Nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. If the roots of love are pulled out. Then in verse number 8, chapter 5, how else do we to walk? You are sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. That being the case, walk as children of light. As children of light. Now that again, we're exploring what the candlestick there in Ephesus was like when the candle was lit. And the apostle is encouraging them, inasmuch as you are now light, walk as children of light. Now, when the light is lit, it dispels evil. We read in John chapter 3, for example, that men loved darkness. Why? Their deeds were evil. Now, where the light is, however, as was the case in this church, where light was the rule and their darkness was dispelled. But if love is pulled out by the roots, the motivation to keep the candle maintained dims as well. We also see that in verse number 15, we're to walk a different way. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk lightly, walk carefully. And then it comes back to that theme in chapter, or the same chapter, verse number 25. What? And keep in mind the little prepositions that dot this passage all the way to the end. As, husbands, love your wives, even as, in the same manner as, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love wives as. Now, there's the standard for the home, but there's also the declaration of the depth of love that our Savior has for us. But love spurned, as seems to be the case out of the words of the Lord Jesus' own mouth in Revelation 2, you've left your first love. Would seem to me that love was spurned at a point in time by the people, turned it away. And when that happens, you come over to chapter 6 and verse number 7. There was a time in the church at Ephesus where he says, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. That stops. And then, of course, something else. And this probably, I think, is the... This is probably where the church nearly will go straight line in verse 18. Verse 18, he encourages them to pray always. And I would again just speculate that 30 years later, they probably had a hard time doing that. I don't say that there wasn't a complete stoppage of it, but I think probably the pulse of prayer was very, very light. And perhaps even, as we would say, undetectable by human observation. But here it is said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I think when we speak about prayerfulness, that we sometimes fail to remember the point behind it and how critical it is to maintain the body posture. There is the supplication for all saints. And who in the church family is not in need of prayerful intervention on a continuous basis? And then we have in verse number 23, peace be unto the brethren and with what? Love with faith. Love with faith. And then verse number 24, it's mentioned again. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Sincerity, of course, that which is incapable of corruption, that which is sustained genuineness. Whereas 30 years later, Jesus said that they had left their first love. Now go back to Revelation chapter 2 as we conclude this evening. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. Stand back up again. Hold fast to profession of your faith upright, and do the first works. Do the first works. Now, if we look at these seven churches, this also occurred to me today. Here are personal letters from the head of the church to the pastors of each church, to the congregations of each church. Personal letters. Now, some would say that this grouping of letters were seven separate communications to seven separate churches, and they may well be. Others will say that this grouping of letters was meant to be a letter that was circular, that was designed to be read in each of the seven churches. The content of each letter read in each of the seven churches. And I don't know that there's damage done to the text either way you look at it, but I tend to interpret these letters in the book of Revelation as, first of all, communications to seven literal historical churches in the country or the area of Turkey. They no longer are in existence. That is an area that's dominated by Islam. 98.9% so. But I also believe that these letters are emblematic or represent eras of church history where the strengths and the weaknesses of each of the churches mentioned here in the book of Revelation appear in the churches in different times since Pentecost to the present day. Hence, some would say that we now are living in the Laodicean church era. I don't find difficulty with that viewpoint either. But one thing I do see in each of the letters to these churches, and it is the word that comes out of his admonition to the Ephesian church when he says, do the first works. The first works. Now, look with me, please, very quickly, verse number 9, chapter 2, to the church at Smyrna. I know thy works. I know thy works. And he begins to make some notations. At the church at Pergamos, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, he says, I know thy works. Now, not to be lost in this, I've said this more than once. I pray this way on every occasion, each day, when I pray for our military folks. I'm convinced that the Middle East community, the broader region, and particularly in certain areas, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, in those areas, Syria, they are today inhabited with demons. I believe that. And I don't think that Satan has relinquished his seat in the region. And I look here at, if you and just look at where Pergamos is at on one of your Bible maps, just to get an idea. In verse 13, he says, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Where his seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. I don't believe he's given up his seat. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan can assume identities as well as empower those empty of the Spirit of God. Possess, literally possess those empty of the Spirit. And I believe that much of the turmoil that you see with the gross, absolutely stunningly gross barbarism is due to the fact that it is demon dominated. That at the very least, the more rabid, terrorists are infested with the evil host. Now I believe that. And that, again, coming back to something that we learn in Ephesians, out of the Ephesian church, is that we must remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And if that isn't enough to incite prayer in the heart of a child of God, I don't know what could be. When you consider the migration of those evil hordes entering our own nation, the southern border, the northern border, ports of entry on each east coast, west coast, and in the Gulf. And if you pay any attention, and if you take serious any of the reports, there are numerous well-equipped, well-funded cells within our own nation waiting to leap upon the prey. I do not believe that what occurred this past week in Oklahoma was workplace violence. That's an Obamanism. And can I say that's an abomination? And I'll spell it with an O, not an A. That beheading occurred because that man, contrary to what law enforcement officials will say, who have been infested with holderism, that was demonically inspired. Now, that was a rabbit trail off to the side, and I just point out that in this church at Pergamos, the Lord said, I know thy works. Which means to say that they were still at it, even in the place where Satan was most active. We also look at the church at Thyatira in verse number 23, the last part of the verse, I will give every one of you according to your works. In verse 26, he that overcometh and does what with the works? What's it say? He keepeth my works unto the end. Again in chapter 3, verse 1, the church at Sardis, I know thy works. Verse number 8, to the church at Philadelphia, I know thy works. And at Laodicea in verse number 15, I know thy works. But to the church at Ephesus, he says to them, repent and do the first works. Thou hast left thy first love. And in a matter of time, and I do not know at what point in time in history, didn't take the time to research it, I do not know how long these churches were viable in their communities after the first century. Would make for an interesting look. But no matter what you say or what you think, they're no longer there. And keep this in mind, that in Europe, church after church after church is closed. And many of those churches that have been closed have become mosques. Church after church after church has been closed in England. And church after church in England have become mosques. And little communities shrouded in Sharia law. And in our own great nation, from coast to coast, from border to border, church after church after church after church has closed. All you got to do is drive down through the city of Pittsburgh, along the Strip District, and in that area, and you can see several of the churches, beautiful edifices that once probably were the light of worship in their community, they're closed. They've become bars and grills, nightclubs, motorcycle clubs. But no longer is the truth coming out of the walls or spoken within the walls of that, no doubt, once useful and profitable testimony. May, by the grace of God, it never happen here. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we look to You for our help. On You alone we rely. No matter what may come tomorrow or the next day, no matter what may occur before our dear Lord arrives, help us to be absolutely fearless and faithful to You. Help us in that, the light shining, help us, Lord, to glorify You. May men see by the light that shines our good works and indeed glorify Your name. For we ask this in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.